4 December 1912. Talk to Theosophical Society, 2228 Broadway, New York. Notes by Esther Foster. Those who are uninformed of the world of reality, who do not comprehend existing things, who are without perception of the inner truth of creation, who do not penetrate the real mysteries of material and spiritual phenomena, and who possess only a superficial idea of universal life and being, are but embodiments of pure ignorance. They believe only that which they have heard from their fathers and ancestors. Of themselves, they have no hearing, no sight, no reason, no intellect. They rely solely upon tradition. Such persons imagine that the dominion of God is an accidental dominion or kingdom. For instance, they believe that this world of existence was created 6 or 7,000 years ago, as if God did not reign before that time and had no creation before that period. They think that divinity is accidental, for to them, divinity is dependent upon existing things, whereas in reality, as long as there has been a God, there has been a creation. As long as there has been light, there have been recipients of that light. For light cannot become manifest unless those things which perceive and appreciate it exist. The world of divinity presupposes creation, presupposes recipients of bounty, presupposes the existence of worlds. No divinity can be conceived as separate from creation, for otherwise it would be like imagining an empire without a people. A king must needs have a kingdom, must needs have an army and subjects. Is it possible to be a king and have no country, no army, no subjects? This is an absurdity. If we say that there was a time when there was no country, no army, and no subjects, how then could there have been a king and ruler? For these things are essential to a king. Consequently, just as the reality of divinity never had a beginning, that is, God has ever been a creator, God has ever been a provider, God has ever been a quickener, God has ever been a bestower, so there never has been a time when the attributes of God have not had expression. The sun is the sun because of its rays, because of its heat. Were we to conceive of a time when there was a sun without heat and light, it would imply that there had been no sun at all, and that it became the sun afterward. So, likewise, if we say there was a time when God had no creation or created beings, a time when there were no recipients of his bounties, and that his names and attributes had not been manifested, this would be equivalent to a complete denial of divinity, for it would mean that divinity is accidental. To explain it still more clearly, if we think that 50,000 years ago or 100,000 years ago there was no creation, that there were then no worlds, no human beings, no animals, this thought of ours would mean that previous to that period there was no divinity. If we should say that there was a time when there was a king, but there were no subjects, no army, no country for him to rule over, it would really be asserting that there was a time when no king existed, and that the king is accidental. It is therefore evident that inasmuch as the reality of divinity is without a beginning, creation is also without a beginning. This is as clear as the sun. When we contemplate this vast machinery of omnipresent power, perceive this illimitable space and its innumerable worlds, it will become evident to us that the lifetime of this infinite creation is more than 6,000 years. Nay, it is very, very ancient. Notwithstanding this, we read in Genesis in the Old Testament that the lifetime of creation is but 6,000 years. This has an inner meaning and significance. It is not to be taken literally. For instance, it is said in the Old Testament that certain things were created in the first day. The narrative shows that at that time the sun was not yet created. How could we conceive of a day if no sun existed in the heavens? For the day depends upon the light of the sun. Inasmuch as the sun had not been made, how could the first day be realized? Therefore, these statements have significances other than literal. To be brief, our purpose is to show that the divine sovereignty, the kingdom of God, is an ancient sovereignty, that it is not an accidental sovereignty. Just as a kingdom presupposes the existence of subjects, of an army, of a country. For otherwise, the state of dominion, authority, and kingdom cannot be conceived of. Therefore, if we should imagine that the creation is accidental, we would be forced to admit that the Creator is accidental, whereas the divine bounty is ever flowing, and the rays of the Sun of Truth are continuously shining. No cessation is possible to the divine bounty, just as no cessation is possible to the rays of the sun. This is clear and obvious. Thus, there have been many holy manifestations of God. 1,000 years ago, 200,000 years ago, 1,000,000 years ago, the bounty of God was flowing, the radiance of God was shining, the dominion of God was existing. Why do these holy manifestations of God appear? What is the wisdom and purpose of their coming? What is the outcome of their mission? It is evident that human personality appears in two aspects, the image or likeness of God and the aspect of Satan. The human reality stands between these two, the divine and the satanic. It is manifest that beyond this material body, man is endowed with another reality, which is the world of exemplars constituting the heavenly body of man. In speaking, man says, "I saw, I spoke, I went." Who is this I? It is obvious that this I is different from this body. It is clear that when man is thinking, it is as though he were consulting with some other person. With whom is he consulting? It is evident that it is another reality, or one aside from this body, with whom he enters into consultation when he thinks, "Shall I do this work or not? What will be the result of my doing this?" Or when he questions the other reality, "What is the objection to this work if I do it?" And then that reality in man communicates its opinion to him concerning the point at issue. Therefore, that reality in man is clearly and obviously other than his body, an ego with which man enters into consultation and whose opinion man seeks. Often, a man makes up his mind positively about a matter. For instance, he determines to undertake a journey. Then he thinks it over, that is, he consults his inner reality, and finally concludes that he will give up his journey. What has happened? Why did he abandon his original purpose? It is evident that he has consulted his inner reality, which expresses to him the disadvantages of such a journey. Therefore, he defers to that reality and changes his original intention. Furthermore, man sees in the world of dreams. He travels in the east, he travels in the west, although his body is stationary, his body is here. It is that reality in him which makes the journey while the body sleeps. There is no doubt that a reality exists other than the outward physical reality. Again, for instance, a person is dead, is buried in the ground. Afterward, you see him in the world of dreams and speak with him, although his body is interred in the earth. Who is the person you see in your dreams, talk to, and who also speaks with you? This again proves that there is another reality, different from the physical one which dies and is buried. Thus it is certain that in man there is a reality which is not the physical body. Sometimes the body becomes weak, but that other reality is in its own normal state. The body goes to sleep, becomes as one dead, but that reality is moving about, comprehending things, expressing them, and is even conscious of itself. This other and inner reality is called the heavenly body, the ethereal form which corresponds to this body. This is the conscious reality which discovers the inner meaning of things, for the outer body of man does not discover anything. The inner ethereal reality grasps the mysteries of existence, discovers scientific truths, and indicates their technical application. It discovers electricity, produces the telegraph, the telephone, and opens the door to the world of arts. If the outer material body did this, the animal would, likewise, be able to make scientific and wonderful discoveries, for the animal shares with man all physical powers and limitations. What, then, is that power which penetrates the realities of existence, and which is not to be found in the animal? It is the inner reality which comprehends things, throws light upon the mysteries of life and being, discovers the heavenly kingdom, unseals the mysteries of God, and differentiates man from the brute. Of this there can be no doubt. As we have before indicated, this human reality stands between the higher and the lower in man, between the world of the animal and the world of divinity. When the animal proclivity in man becomes predominant, he sinks even lower than the brute. When the heavenly powers are triumphant in his nature, he becomes the noblest and most superior being in the world of creation. All the imperfections found in the animal are found in man. In him there is antagonism, hatred, and selfish struggle for existence. In his nature lurk jealousy, revenge, ferocity, cunning, hypocrisy, greed, injustice, and tyranny. So to speak, the reality of man is clad in the outer garment of the animal. The habiliments of the world of nature, the world of darkness, imperfections, and unlimited baseness. On the other hand, we find in him justice, sincerity, faithfulness, knowledge, wisdom, illumination, mercy and pity, coupled with intellect, comprehension, the power to grasp the realities of things, and the ability to penetrate the truths of existence. All these great perfections are to be found in man. Therefore, we say that man is a reality which stands between light and darkness. From this standpoint, his nature is threefold: animal, human, and divine. The animal nature is darkness, the heavenly is light in light. The holy manifestations of God come into the world to dispel the darkness of the animal or physical nature of man, to purify him from his imperfections, in order that his heavenly and spiritual nature may become quickened, his divine qualities awakened, his perfections visible, his potential powers revealed, and all the virtues of the world of humanity latent within him may come to life. These holy manifestations of God are the educators and trainers of the world of existence, the teachers of the world of humanity. They liberate man from the darkness of the world of nature, deliver him from despair, error, ignorance, imperfections, and all evil qualities. They clothe him in the garment of perfections and exalted virtues. Men are ignorant. The manifestations of God make them wise. They are animalistic. The manifestations make them human. They are savage and cruel. The manifestations lead them into kingdoms of light and love. They are unjust. The manifestations cause them to become just. Man is selfish. They sever him from self and desire. Man is haughty. They make him meek, humble, and friendly. He is earthly. They make him heavenly. Men are material. The manifestations transform them into divine semblance. They are immature children. The manifestations develop them into maturity. Man is poor. They endow him with wealth. Man is base, treacherous, and mean. The manifestations of God uplift him into dignity, nobility, and loftiness. These holy manifestations liberate the world of humanity from the imperfections which beset it, and cause men to appear in the beauty of heavenly perfections. Were it not for the coming of these holy manifestations of God, all mankind would be found on the plane of the animal. They would remain darkened and ignorant, like those who have been denied schooling, or who have never had a teacher or trainer. Undoubtedly, such unfortunates will continue in their condition of need and deprivation. If the mountains, hills, and plains of the material world are left wild and uncultivated under the rule of nature, they will remain an unbroken wilderness, no fruitful trees to be found anywhere upon them. A true cultivator changes this forest and jungle into a garden, training its trees to bring forth fruit and causing flowers to grow in places of thorns and thistles. The holy manifestations are the ideal gardeners of human souls, the divine cultivators of human hearts. The world of existence is but a jungle of disorder and confusion, a state of nature producing nothing but fruitless, useless trees. The ideal gardeners train these wild, uncultivated human trees, cause them to become fruitful, water and cultivate them day by day so that they adorn the world of existence and continue to flourish in the utmost beauty. Consequently, we cannot say that the divine bounty has ceased, that the glory of divinity is exhausted, or the sun of truth sunk into eternal sunset, into that darkness which is not followed by light, into that night which is not followed by a sunrise and dawn, into that death which is not followed by life, into that error which is not followed by truth. Is it conceivable that the sun of reality should sink into an eternal darkness? No. The sun was created in order that it may shed light upon the world and train all the kingdoms of existence. How then can the ideal sun of truth, the Word of God, set forever? For this would mean the cessation of the divine bounty, and the divine bounty, by its very nature, is continuous and ceaseless. Its sun is ever shining, its cloud is ever producing rain, its breezes are ever blowing, its bestowals are all comprehending, its gifts are ever perfect. Consequently, we must always anticipate, always be hopeful and pray to God that He will send unto us His holy manifestations in their most perfect might, with the divine penetrative power of His Word, so that these heavenly ones may be distinguished above all other beings in every respect, in every attribute, just as the glorious sun is distinguished above all stars. Although the stars are scintillating and brilliant, the sun is superior to them in luminous effulgence. Similarly, these holy divine manifestations are and must always be distinguished above all other beings in every attribute of glory and perfection, in order that it may be proven that the manifestation is the true teacher and real trainer, that he is the Son of Truth, endowed with a supreme splendor and reflecting the beauty of God. Otherwise, it is not possible for us to train one human individual and then, after training him, believe in him and accept him as the holy manifestation of divinity. The real manifestations of God must be endowed with divine knowledge and not dependent upon learning acquired in schools. He must be the educator, not the educated. His standard, intuition, instead of tuition. He must be perfect and not imperfect, great and glorious, instead of being weak and impotent. He must be wealthy in the riches of the spiritual world and not indigent. In a word, the holy, divine manifestation of God must be distinguished above all others of mankind in every aspect and qualification, in order that he may be able to train effectively the human body politic, eliminate the darkness enshrouding the human world, uplift humanity from a lower to a higher kingdom, be able, through the penetrative power of His Word to promote and spread broadcast the beneficent message of universal peace among men, bring about the unification of mankind in religious belief through a manifest divine power, harmonize all sects and denominations, and convert all native lands and nationalities into one native land and fatherland. It is our hope that the bounties of God will encompass us all. The gifts of the divine become manifest. The lights of the Sun of Truth illumine our eyes, inspire our hearts, convey to our souls cheerful glad tidings of God, cause our thoughts to become lofty, and our efforts to be productive of glorious results. In a word, it is our hope that we may attain to that which is the summit of human aspirations and wishes. I have been in America 9 months, and have traveled to all the large cities, speaking before various assemblages, proclaiming to them the oneness of the world of humanity, summoning all to union, harmony, and oneness. I have indeed received the greatest kindness from the American people. I look upon them as a noble nation, capable of every perfection. Tomorrow I am going away to Europe, and now I bid farewell to you all, seeking for you the divine mercy, the eternal glory and everlasting life. And I pray that you may attain the highest station of humanity. I am greatly pleased with this meeting. My happiness is great. I shall never forget you. You shall always live in my thought. I shall always pray and supplicate before the kingdom of God and seek heavenly blessings for you.